Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the Sword and Shield Show. I'm your host, Catherine Resendez, and I thank you for tuning in. I hope you'll be able to listen in. So far, we're on Thursdays from 7 to 8 p.m., and we're broadcasting in Los Angeles, California. My host tonight is going to be a friend, Karina Andrade. She'll be calling in later, about 10 or 15 minutes from now, and we're going to be talking about making things fun while raising children in godly ways, presenting a godly influence, giving good examples, keeping it real, being a good influence to children while teaching them to be responsible in living in godly ways. And once she's on, we'll talk about tonight's title, Girly Girls. That'll be fun. And so again, that's Karina Andrade. She'll be calling in later. And now I'd like to talk again about one of my favorite scripture verses, and I usually begin the show with it. Again, it's in Hebrews 4:16, and it, of course, talks about the grace and mercy of the Lord, the throne of grace. If you've heard the show before, and maybe it's one of your favorite scriptures also, not just that you've heard it on my show, if you've ever heard the show before, I love this verse because it reminds me, obviously, of something. We all have verses that we love if we read the Bible. This one in Hebrews 4:16. I'll read it to you. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly." Some translations may say, "Let us come with confidence." But this says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." God is a loving God. He's a loving Father. He loves all of us. And he tells us over and over again that he hates our sin, but he loves us. And he is always with us in the world. He's always with us in the world. The Holy Spirit is always here with us, calling out to us, waiting for us to call on him, to call on the name of Jesus, to confess our sins and repent of our sins. And so here in the New King James translation, it uses the word boldly. We can come without fear to the throne of grace, to ask God for grace and mercy, because he's a loving God. He's a forgiving God. And he gives us salvation free. There's nothing we can do to buy it. There's nothing we can do to buy or win our way to heaven. So if you haven't heard that before, you're hearing it now. Salvation is a free gift from God. We are saved by grace through faith, our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's free. We just have to receive it. And at the moment that we receive Jesus Christ as Savior, trust that he is the Son of God, that he is God. Excuse me. And accept that he paid the debt. He paid the full debt for our sins when he died on the cross and rose again from the dead, that he did rise again from the dead. When we receive that, believe it and trust it by faith, that our debt is paid in full and that he rose again from the dead and gave us the hope of eternal life, then we are born again in Christ Jesus, born again in the Spirit. Then he gives us the right to be called children of God. And so we'll talk more about that or in relation to it later. And I'll be reading from the Bible. We'll read a chapter from the Bible later. If you have a Bible, I hope you'll get it out and read along with us then. But of course, we'll be talking to my friend Karina when she calls in. And excuse me. If you haven't heard the show before and didn't already know, I have allergies. I have a frog in my throat again tonight, so I ask you to excuse me. And so tonight I want to talk a bit about raising our children and grandchildren even before Karina comes on the line. I have children and grandchildren now, and I'm concerned about their education and their future and their health, their emotional health as well as their education. And I'm concerned about our responsibility to teach our children and our grandchildren, and I'm also concerned about our right to be able to do that. And I'm concerned about parents and grandparents being able to hold on to those rights in the future and to protect those rights and not have them taken away from us. So I wonder, are you teaching your children at home? What are you teaching your children at home? In the future, I would love to be able to take calls, have people call in and have discussions about those things. At the very least, I would like to be able to take prayer requests and have a group of people who would be willing to pray over those prayer requests for a certain number of days for people who would like to call in with requests for prayer. I would be very interested to know what concerns the listeners have. And I would encourage you, if you believe there's a God, if you believe that he answers prayer, to pray to him, pray to God from your heart, not only for your children and grandchildren, for your great-grandchildren, for your families, but for the children of the world and for our government. I would encourage you to pray for America, pray for all the lawmakers, for our president, and all of those who make the laws, all of those who enforce the laws in our country. Pray for them to turn to the Lord, to be considerate of the people who put them in office, who vote them into office, and to be considerate of the people who pay their salaries, to be considerate of the people who they are supposed to represent and protect, and for all of these children who are in their charge, all of these children over whom they have authority, our children and grandchildren, and all of those to come in the future. Pray for us as a country. Pray for each of our families and all of the families, and for family relationships, for the survival of the family, for the family unit, and pray for the evil that's being perpetrated against the family unit. Pray for this battle that's going on between, pray for the people who are being caught in the middle and being destroyed, all of those who are being affected by this battle that's being waged between good and evil that's going on today. That has gone on since the beginning of time, of course, since Satan came between Adam and Eve and tempted them to sin and to disobey God in the Garden of Eden. Because we are like them, and we are all sinners, we are all human. So I'd like you to think about that and think of ways that we can pray for each other and help each other. Things we can do to teach our children and grandchildren and to train them to do what's right, not just what is accepted today in our communities and culture, but to do what we know is right. In each one of us, God has put in each one of our hearts the ability to know what is right from wrong. Those of us who have sound minds, we know what's right from wrong. So we can make decisions for ourselves. And we have the responsibility to teach our children what's right from wrong and to train them up in the way that they should go. We are to give them godly examples. We are to mentor them and disciple them. That's basically what it amounts to. Again, I want to let you know that my friend Karina Andrade is calling in, and we're going to talk about our title tonight, Girly Girls, and raising children, the responsibility of raising children, teaching them right from wrong, teaching them to be responsible, to do the right thing, and making it fun while being a good influence and a godly example to them. Hello, Karina. Are you there? Maybe she'll call in a little later. So anyway, we have a responsibility as parents and grandparents. If you're a great-grandparent, if you're a foster parent, a step-parent, a godparent, whatever kind of parent you are, if you're a babysitter in charge of children, if you're a foster parent, if you have any responsibility over children, if you're in the charge of children and have authority over them, you're responsible for them, you should teach those children right from wrong. Do you believe there's a God? Do you believe there's a God who's going to hold you responsible for your actions, for your thoughts, and for what you're teaching other children by example, if not by your words? I believe there is such a God. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord God Almighty. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord God. That he's the one and only resurrected and living God. We all have a perfect right to believe as we will. God gave us free will. We can choose to believe what we want, but there are consequences to for our choices, for our actions. So I would encourage you to seek the truth, to do research, seek out the truth. Which God are you praying to? Does the God that you pray to answer your prayers? Do you talk to that God? Does he respond to you? God tells us, the Lord Jehovah God, Christ Jesus, tells us that the Bible is his word to us, the true Bible that has not been changed. There are many religions, many groups that have changed the Bible to suit their own needs. They've changed words in it. They've written their own Bibles. They've written other books that they say they use along with the Bible. But the Lord told us in the Bible not to follow any other doctrines that come later. He said, even if an angel comes from heaven to give us another message, not to accept it, not to believe it, he said, let them be accursed. And Satan himself can transform himself as an angel of light. Satan can make himself look like something he is not. He can make himself appear to be something else or someone else. We are to read and follow and believe and trust only the Bible, the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures that God gave to us. And so he tells us the Scriptures, the Bible is the truth. It has no mistakes, no errors in it. I know many people say that there are mistakes and discrepancies in it. But they can't prove that there are. They can't explain them. And many things that I've heard people say are mistakes, I've seen later that they were mistaken in what they said. And so God tells us we can find the truth in his word when we're confused about something, when we hear some new doctrine or whatever. We should check it by the word of God, by the Bible, the scriptures. He tells us to read the word and check it out, because the Bible, the scriptures, is truth, and he will show us whether what we've heard is true or not. And if it doesn't line up with what God tells us in the Bible, then this other thing that we've heard is not true, it's false. So it's not from God, it's from Satan. No matter who told it to us, no matter what source we heard it from, if it doesn't line up with what God said in the Bible, then it is not true. It's false. The Bible is true. It's the Word of God. God is full of grace and mercy. He is holy and pure. And he loves us. He won't lie to us. He won't lead us astray. He hates our sin, but he loves us. He wants us to know the truth. He wants us to know the right way. He tells us to take the narrow path. It's the hard way, but it's the right way. Many times people will tell us there's another way, an easier way, but the easier way is not always the right way. It's wrong, it's sinful, it's contrary to God. If it's contrary to the will, the nature, the character of God, then it's wrong, it's evil, it's contrary to God. There's no in-between, there's no gray area. It's either right or it's wrong, it's either good or it's evil. And God is holy. He is holy. And as good as God is, that's how bad Satan is. And of course, he doesn't want us to follow the Lord. Satan is the enemy of God, and so he's our enemy also. When we become believers and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Lord Jehovah God, then we are automatically, instantly, an enemy of Satan. And he wants to take us down. So it becomes very difficult to be a good example, because life can be so hard that we just want to give in and take the easy way. But then if we do that, guess who's watching and listening? Our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, their little friends, our nieces and nephews, the cousins, our siblings, the adults around us. And it's so tempting, it's so easy to lie and cheat and steal, especially when we're going through hard times. It is really tempting. But we hurt our children and our grandchildren and the people we love. What about our spouses? What about our best friends? We hurt other people desperately when we fall and do the wrong thing. And of course, there are always consequences to our actions. And then there's the shame and the guilt and all of that. It's hard to come back. It's hard to confess sin. It's easier to confess it to God and repent than it is to confess it to those people who are standing in front of us. But do we want our children and our grandchildren to suffer the same things that we've suffered through, the shame and humiliation, the guilt? Or do we want them to do what's right, to learn from our mistakes, and not continue to repeat those same mistakes over and over again, or fall in to leading a double life and wear one face when we go to church or go to work or to school or wherever, or to ministry in front of the people we share ministry with, wear another face to people that we witness to on the street, and then in our personal lives, our private lives, let it all hang out, as so to speak, and behave in a different way. But God sees everything. He hears everything. He knows everything. Can we go to bed and sleep well at night? We may have difficulty sleeping for other reasons, but if we, no matter how many mistakes we make, if we have a clean conscience where God is concerned, if we are doing our best to walk with the Lord, we can go to sleep, we can go to bed at night and have a clean conscience and rest easy. Even if we may have insomnia because of a medical condition for whatever reason, but we can save ourselves a lot of grief if we are walking with the Lord, doing our best to obey God, follow his laws and to teach our children and grandchildren to do what is right, even if we've made a multitude of mistakes in the past. When we receive the Lord, when we confess our sins and repent and ask the Lord for another chance, because he gives us so many new chances. He tells us that his grace and tender mercies are fresh and new every morning. He tells us that in Lamentations. And it's true, and we can have such peace because of that, because every day we get a fresh start. Actually, every time we know that we've committed a sin, we should confess it as soon as we realize that, because we know once we're born again, once we've received the Lord Jesus as our Savior, the Holy Spirit convicts us right away when we sin. We know it. Don't you feel that? Don't you feel convicted in your heart and feel guilty? You know, oh gosh, as soon as it comes out of your mouth, or as soon as you tell a lie or whatever the case may be, as soon as you do something, make some mistake that you, oh gosh, why did I say that? Why did I do that? Or why didn't I help that person? I should have helped that person. Why didn't I do that? Why did I say that? I was a bad witness. Whatever. We feel convicted right away. But God is forgiving, and he keeps giving us more and more chances. But sometimes there may come a time when God will say, no more, I've given you enough chances. As a matter of fact, I was listening to a radio program just a night or two ago, where I heard a gentleman, Reverend Andy Bales of the Rescue Mission in downtown L.A., Union Rescue Mission, was talking to a gentleman who said that he came from a very good family. I don't remember his name, and I don't know that I should mention it, although he may not mind. He was giving his testimony. He said that he came from a very good family, and he regret so much of his life. But that the Lord speaks to us in a way that we can relate to, a way that we can understand. And so he said something like this. I'm not quoting word for word, of course, but he'd made another mistake. He made several mistakes over and over again, many of the same types of mistakes over and over again. And he said at one point during this interview with the Reverend Andy Bales that he said he heard a voice that said to him, I ain't giving you something like this. He said, I ain't giving you no more chances. This is your last run. Do with it what you're going to do. Now that was the Lord speaking to him, apparently, in the way that he could understand. And so that was what he needed to hear, because he took advantage of that opportunity. He called for help. I believe just a moment before that, he asked God for help. I believe he said something to the effect of, God, if you're real, you need to do something here. Because he was just at the end of his rope. He didn't know what else to do. And so the Lord spoke to him in a manner that he could understand, in a manner that he could relate to. And the Lord does that for all of us. And so now bringing that back to children, we need to teach our children the ways of the Lord in a manner that they can understand, since they are little children. Because if we do not stand up to our responsibility and begin teaching them at home, then the schools will teach them in the way that they are instructed to teach them, and some teachers will teach them what they want to teach them, and the government will teach them what they want them to learn, and other children in the streets will teach them what they should not learn, or teach them what they need to know in a way that we don't want them to learn it. And they may show them firsthand in a way that is very harmful to them. We need to teach our children, as the Lord has given us instruction in the Bible, that we should train up our children in the way that they should go. We need to teach them the ways of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, as the Lord instructed his people in the Bible. And for those of us who don't know what those ways are, we need to learn. We need to pray to the Lord and read the Bible. We need to open the Bible and read it. The first step is to receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And he will send his Holy Spirit to help us. Before Jesus left the earth and returned to heaven, before he ascended to the Father, he told the apostles, his disciples, that he would pray the Father to send another like him, that the Father would send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to help us, to teach us, to comfort us, and to guide us, and that the Holy Spirit will teach us what we need to know. It's the Holy Spirit who will help us understand his word. We need to be in church because God didn't create us to be alone. He created us to be in fellowship with other born-again Christians, with other believers. Excuse me. We are to be in fellowship with other followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be family to help each other, to encourage each other. When we receive Jesus as our Savior, he gives each of us one or more spiritual gifts. And the gifts he gives us are to help others. He says, the Holy Spirit gives gifts. He's the one who gives us the gifts, and he chooses which gifts to give to whom. Excuse me. And we are to use them for the edification of the body. We're to use them to encourage others, the body, the people of the Lord Jesus Christ, the people in the church, the saints, the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're to use our spiritual gifts, whatever they are, whether they're teaching or evangelism, helps, whatever they are, we're to use them to help each other. We need to be in family, worshiping God together, serving in ministry together, helping each other, and teaching each other, teaching our children, studying together. So we need to be in church and fellowship. We need to be praising God together, learning, studying his word together, teaching others. And, of course, we need to be evangelizing, helping to spread the word of God, teaching others about the Lord Jesus Christ so that they can be saved too. Jesus came preaching repentance, teaching others, discipling others, so that they can teach others also. He told them to teach others so that they can teach others, send them out so that they can teach others, so on and so on. We're to be the hands and feet of the Lord Jesus Christ here in the world. How else can we evangelize the world? He gave the Great Commission to all of us, to each and every one of us. When he said that we're to teach it, to take the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to Samaria and Judea, to all the ends of the earth, well, we start at home or across the street from our homes. Not everyone is called to go on the mission fields, as they say. The mission field can be here at home. We have local missionaries as well. We can do evangelism on the phone, on the radio. It's done by television. There are so many ways to do it. On your cell phone, by magazine. Word of mouth. And as I heard someone say, I heard a pastor saying, I believe that was Pastor John Schaefer, of First Love Calvary Chapel in Whittier. When immigrants are coming over, guess what? That saves you a plane ticket. That saves you a plane ticket. Saves you from going on a mission trip to the other side of the world. If the immigrants are coming here, you don't have to travel to their country on the other side of the world to witness to them. You can witness to them here when you meet them on the street. We can witness to them here when we meet them on the street. So the Great Commission was given to each and every one of us. And how will our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren know that if we don't teach them? Will they hear it in the public schools? Will they hear it on the street corner? Will they hear it in a business where they're playing games on a computer, spending hours playing games at a friend's house? We need to teach our children at home, along with everything else they need to be taught. We need to teach them the Word of God, and that should be the first thing we should teach. As Pastor John was saying, we are Christians first, and Americans after that. We need to stand up for our rights as Americans, and certainly we need to stand up and vote. It certainly will not help if we refuse to vote because we don't like the candidates. We need to take action. God didn't tell us not to get involved in politics. We need to protect our rights and our privileges. And we need to stand up and speak out for God. In my Sunday school class, this past Sunday, we were teaching about David and Goliath. We were talking to the children about the giant Goliath and the young man David, who is just a boy still, you might say. Some people said he was a young boy. He was a teenager. And I told the kids, well, he was a skinny kid. Well, he was a skinny kid who had great influence. And he taught a great deal of people a great lesson. He gave a great example to an entire nation of people. There was a huge standoff. If you haven't heard the account of David and Goliath from the Bible, I'll make this very quick. Or better yet, I'll read it, and then I'll go back over it and give a summary if I have time. And but in any case, we need to teach the children. It's so important. And if we don't teach them the things that are important, the way it should be taught, what God wants them to know, other people will teach them and may not teach them correctly. God gave us instructions as to what to teach our children and how to teach them. And it's just scary to think what could happen when our children are left in the hands of other people who will teach them things that may cause them to turn against us. Have you thought much about that? How would you feel if when your children grow up, or even once they become teenagers, if they turn against everything that's of value to you? How would that make you feel? I have heard many people say that once their children went away to college, They came back home and told their parents, "I don't believe this. I don't believe that anymore. I don't believe in God. I don't believe there is a God. The Bible is not real. It's not factual. It's just a storybook. And it's full of error. They don't believe it's real anymore." And I think probably the reason for that is because they weren't secure in what their beliefs were to begin with. They weren't sure. They didn't have a good foundation in their Christian beliefs. And so they didn't know how to stand up for themselves when they went away to college. They didn't know how to respond to what their professors were teaching and what other students had to say. They didn't know how to respond. So they went along with whatever was being said or were embarrassed because they didn't know how to answer. What do you think about that? Are you prepared to answer your children's questions? Are you secure in your beliefs? Do you know why you believe in God? Do you know why, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord, do you know why? I want to encourage you to think about that seriously, to really give it some thought, and to think about what your children are being taught in school and how you can help teach them what you want them to know, what's important to you as a parent, as a grandparent, and as a family, what's going to be important in the future for your children when they grow up. What kind of a legacy do you want to leave for them to carry on for your family? And so now I want to read this account of David and Goliath, because David set an example for all the people, because David had a relationship with his God, because he talked to him, he believed in him, and he trusted him. David obeyed God because he believed that God existed. He trusted him. And he had confidence because he had faith in God. So here, if you have your Bibles, I hope you'll read along with me. Here in 1 Samuel chapter 17 is the story of David and Goliath. Again, it's 1 Samuel chapter 17. So I want to say a short prayer first. Lord Jesus, Holy Father God Jehovah, I ask you to please empty us of ourselves here, Lord, and fill us to overflowing with your Holy Spirit, your love, your peace, and your joy, so that there is no place left in us for Satan, so that we cannot give place to the devil. Please help us to understand your Holy Scriptures, Lord, and apply them to our daily lives. In Jesus' holy name, I pray. Thank you, dear Lord. Amen. Now here is 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Succoth and Azekah in Ephes-Damon. And Saul and the men of Israel encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And the champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. and he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the army of Israel." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all the Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of that Ephratite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who was old, advanced in years, and in the days of Saul. The three oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of the three sons who were firstborn, the names of the three sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest, and the three oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Then Jesse said to his son David, "Take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp, and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of the 1,000. And see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. So David rose in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words, so David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach of Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the man answered him in this manner, saying, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his older brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, "Why did you come down here, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" Then he turned from him toward another and asked the same thing. And these people answered him as the first one did. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to fight against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. So Saul clothed David with his armor and put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand. He chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistines looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the cattle, I will give the carcass of the camp, and this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath, and killed him, and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road of Sherem, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. When Saul saw David going out against the Philistines, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as your soul lives, O king, I do not know. So the king said, inquire whose son this young man is. Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? So David answered, I am the son of your servant Jesse the Bethlehemite. Do you think David knew God? I'm sure he did. All the time that was in the wilderness, he talked to God, depended on God, and knew him. If you don't know God, I invite you to say this short little prayer very quickly. Dear God, I'm trusting by faith. Lord Jesus, I trust by faith that you are God. I confess to you that I've sinned. I ask you to forgive me. I repent of my sins. I'm willing to change my ways. I ask you to change me. I turn away from my sins. I want to follow you. I pray that you are God, that you paid my debt, the debt for my sins on the cross, that you rose again from the dead, that you live in heaven at the right hand of God, and in the hearts of those who serve you. I want to serve you, Lord God. I want to be with you in heaven when I die. If you said that prayer earnestly from your heart, you can be assured you'll be with God in heaven. What you need to do now is join a church that teaches the Word of God directly from the Bible. Read the Bible, the Word of God, every day. Talk to Jesus. Talk to God from your heart every day. Praise Him with other people in church. Join a church. Be in fellowship with them. Serve the Lord. Worship Him. Tell other people about Him. Read the Word of God and be in fellowship with other people. Tell other people about God. Help each other, encourage each other, because Satan attacks us every day. So we need each other to strengthen each other. Thank you for listening. I hope you'll tune in again next time. May God bless you.